أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 88 of Surah Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وقالوا قلوبنا غلف بل لعنهم الله بكفرهم فقليلا ما يؤمنون. And they say, our hearts are uncircumcised. Rather, Allah has cursed them for their unfaith. So few of them have faith. Now, this is actually a response that they give to the Prophet after all those previous reminders were given to them by the Prophet, that Moses came to you, and then the prophets came, and then Jesus came, and anyone you didn't like, you killed anyone, or you denied, and the breaking of the covenant and all these things. The response is وَقَالُوا قُلُوبُنَا غُلْفٌ. Now, this غُلْف, which has been translated as uncircumcised by قَرَائِي, it means that it's impure. However, it may not be a very suitable in the translation, in the context. Gulf may have two meanings. One meaning of gulf is uncircumcised, of course, and it means that it is covered by something. That uncircumcised means that. However, it means impure. It is very improbable that they would have said that our hearts are impure, despite all the claims that they had. Now, two meanings we can give for ghulf. One is what is given by the great exegete in the past, early Al-Asam. And that is, provided we recited ghulufun, and ghuluf is the plural of ghilaf. And ghilaf is something which actually covers something else. It means that our hearts is a container for knowledge, full of knowledge. So how is it that we don't understand what you say? What you say is against all knowledge, against the knowledge of the past scriptures. So it is something that it is inconceivable that we ever believe in you. This is one meaning of it. But it doesn't go with the following sentence, بَلَّ عَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Rather, Allah has cursed them because of their disbelief. The meaning in the context is غُلْف to be the plural أَغْلَف, and أَغْلَف is something which is covered, which is in غِلَاف. Not غِلَاف itself, not the cover, something which is covered. And what they say is actually what the mushrikun of Mecca were saying, that our hearts do not understand what you say. You may be right, you say that you are a prophet, you may be right, but our hearts cannot accept it because we don't understand what you say. So غُلُوبُنَا غُلْفٌ means our hearts are covered. Now, exactly the same thing was said by the mushrikun of Mecca in Surah Fussilat, وَقَالُوا قُلُوبُنَا فِي أَكِنَّةٍ مِمَّا تَدْعُونَا إِلَيْهِ. Our hearts is covered, or is there is a barrier between us, our hearts, and what you say. So we do not understand. وَفِي أَذَانِنَا وَقْرٌ. It is as we do not hear what you say. وَمِنْ بَيْنِنَا وَبَيْنَكَ حِجَابٌ. Between us and you there is a veil. فَأْمَلْ إِنَّنَا آمِلٌ. You do whatever you want, we do whatever we want. And of course, the answer that Allah gives them in that surah, when they say, we cannot understand what you say. You talk about God hereafter and such things, but we never understand what you say. The answer is that, قُلْ, tell them, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. You highlight. It is not possible that you do not understand, because I'm a human being like you. What I say should touch the human fitrah. And therefore, because you are human beings, you should understand what you say. When you say we do not understand, it means that we don't have the capacity for comprehension of these things about the spirituality and anything like that. And especially in today's life, this conversation is very pertinent, because some people say, we don't want to bother at all about the spiritual life. We don't care at all. We don't understand these things. Now, the answer is very clear. You are a human being. We are a human being. It is impossible that you do not understand what we say, because this is in our fitrah. This is in the nature of human being. Now, here, coming back to the Jews of Medina, they say, قَالُوا قُلُوبُنَا غُلْفٌ. And غُلْف means it is in cover. We don't understand what you say. Allah says, no, they understand what you say. Why they do not believe? بَلْ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah has cursed them. Why Allah has cursed them? Because of their disbelief. Because we have given them guidance, and then they have not used it. They actually attached themselves to this guy. They say that we are Jews, we are followers of Torah, but they do not believe in it. And this is real kufr. Real kufr is when you have something and then you reject it in your heart. Your appearance is very good. And that's why we say that many Muslimun may be kuffar in this sense, not legally. We discussed this before. So Allah has cursed them. Now, I'll talk about this curse a little bit later. Allah has cursed them because of their kufr. That is why, فَقَلِيلًا مَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, little they believe. In those things which do not actually touch their position, their worldly matters, they believe, yeah, they go to synagogue and all these things. It's very easy. There are certain aspects of faith which is difficult, which touches, which interferes with our worldly benefits. There, of course, they do not believe. What they believe is all those superficial parts of faith that they follow. Of course, this is the qalil. Allah says what they do in terms of their worship, going to synagogue, and doing all those rulings of their sharia, whatever, this is very little. I expect them much more, and they do not believe, of course, in those things. فَقَلِيلًا مَا يُؤْمِنُونَ وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And when a book came from Allah to them, this is the actually the explanation of how they are cursed, the way they are cursed. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ. When there came to them a book from Allah confirming that which is with them. Now, of course, I mentioned what is the meaning of that which is with them. وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And earlier, they would pray for victory over the pagans because of this book, because of this prophet. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. And when there came to them what they recognized, they defied it. فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. So may the curse of God be on the faithless. These verses talk about curse very much. And it is very important to realize that why Allah is not cursing those who do not believe in any scripture. These are the people who believe in scripture and they are cursed. Now I'll mention actually the explanation of that. Now let's do some history here. There is a very beautiful historical account of this seeking victory or praying for victory over kuffar. A beautiful hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, which is reported both in Al-Kafi and in Tafsir Ayyash. Now the hadith says that the Jews had heard that a prophet will come in their books. Now, in which book, of course, we don't know, because some of the books may have been stated or claimed as to be apocryphal or something like that. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says that they found in their books that the place for migration of the last prophet, which they were promised, is Medina, between Ayr and Uhud. Ayr is the other side of Uhud in Medina. It's a vast expanse. They didn't know what is Ayr, and they didn't know what is Uhud, and they didn't know where are these two places. And some of the Jews, a large number of Jews, just like a diaspora of Jews, we don't know why they migrated here, what happened, why they left their homes, their cities. Apparently they were under great pressure, so they had to actually leave their homes, and they decided to come here to this area. When they came, they found a mount which was called Hadad, and they thought that, okay, Hadad may be the sort of disformed form of Uhud. They said, let's disperse around this mountain and stay here until the last prophet comes. We are waiting for him. Now, this account is given by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. Apparently, it's the most accurate account of the history of the Jews in Medina and history of Aus and Khazraj. They came here, so around this Hadad, some of them camped in Tayma, which is somewhere between Khaybar and Medina. They still didn't know Medina. They hadn't found Uhud. Hadad was not Uhud. They thought that this was Uhud. So they dispersed around it. Some of them stayed in between Khaybar and Medina. Some of them camped and built their city in Khaybar, and some of them in Fadak. Fadak is close to Khaybar. Now, then those who were in Tayma, one after a long time, they said that let's go and visit our brothers which are in other parts. So a Bedouin was passing, which had many camels. They asked him to take them. They hired his camels, and they said that you take us to our brothers in Khaybar. And he said that I know one way only to take you, and it is between Ayr and Uhud. Wow, the name was very familiar, between Ayr and Uhud. They didn't know where Ayr and Uhud was. So they said, I take you from there. They said, okay, take us from there. As soon as they passed through Ayr and Uhud, he said, when you arrive to Ayr and Uhud, inform us. So when they arrived, the Bedouin man and his, of course, employees, they said that this is Ayr and Uhud. They said, okay, we don't want to go anywhere else. We stay here. They wrote letters. They sent it with this man or others to their fellow Jews that we have found Ayr and Uhud, and we are going to camp here. This is the place where, of course, the final prophet is going to come. They stayed there. They started to do farming and other things, and they flourished. And they became very rich, much richer than people, their Jew fellows in Khaybar and other places. They became very rich. And the king of Yemen, all these areas at that time was under Yemen, under Tababi'ah, Tubba'ah. Tubba'ah is mentioned in the Quran. وَقَوْمُ تُبَّعَ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. And Tubba'ah, Tababi'ah, they were actually, at that time, they were probably the greatest kingdom in the world. So when this Tubba'ah, one of the Tababi'ah, we don't know which one of them, when he heard about the wealth of these people and how they have flourished there, he actually came there with his soldiers to fight them. And they had built castles These are the castles which later on, of course, at the time of the prophets were there as well. They had built castles and such things. So they went into the castles. They, of course, they couldn't fight the soldiers of Tubba. And the siege took long. And among these soldiers, there were also women and some weak people. These Jews were very soft-hearted at that time. And sometimes at night threw food for them because the siege became long, they didn't have food to eat. When Tubba heard about their treatment, he came there and he said that, I don't want to, I have heard how kind you are, what good people you are, so I don't want to fight you, but I want to stay here. This is a very good land, I want to stay here. They said, we are staying here because we are waiting for a prophet. And if you want to stay here, in our books, it's not something possible that a king like you, we haven't read that a king like you will come and stay here. He said, okay, I leave two of my tribes who were there in that siege with you, so that whenever that prophet comes to help him. And then he left two tribes, Yemeni tribes, of Aus and Khazraj. And this is the origin of Aus and Khazraj, and everyone knows, all history knows, that Aus and Khazraj had actually migrated from Yemen to Medina. So the Jews in Medina had come there before Aus and Khazraj. This is the account that the history gives, and this is the account that this hadith, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says. Now, this Aus and Khazraj, the Yemenis, they were very clever. And they started to flourish faster than the Jews, and they became richer. And then they started to exploit the Jews, and they started to fight with them. And then these Jews were all the time saying, look, you are here because we had come here waiting for that prophet of the last prophet. And you are here because of that. We pray that Allah bring that prophet soon. Yastaftahun means yastahkamun. They were asking for Allah's judgment decree that that prophet comes. Now, what happened here is very interesting. When the prophet came, Aus and Khazraj, why Aus and Khazraj were so quick to accept the message of the prophet? Going from Medina to Mecca, inviting people, inviting the prophet from Mecca, going to Medina, and actually sacrificing everything, because they really believed, from what they had heard from the Jews, that he was a prophet. Now, the Jews started to oppose him, and Aus and Khazraj started to support him. And in this way, Allah is saying, this is very strange. How you do this? Why you do this with this prophet? You had come here for this prophet. You were actually kuntum tastaftihuna ala alladhina kafaru. You were actually waiting for your victory that the prophet comes and actually solves your problem with these people. And now, of course, Aus and Khazraj were fighting with the Jews, were fighting among themselves as well. Now, when the prophet comes and Imam alayhi salam says, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, they were saying, لو قد بعث الله فيكم محمدا. When Allah appoints Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لنخرجنكم من ديارنا. They were saying to Aus and Khazraj, he would expel you from our lands, وأموالنا, and from and cut your hand from our property. You see, this was always the attitude. He will come, he will support us, we purge the land from others, all property will become us, ours. This was the type of mindset. فَلَمَّا بَعَثَ اللَّهُ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ آمَنَتْ بِهِ الْأَنْصَارِ وَكَفَرَتْ بِهِ الْيَهُودِ. Ansar, the Aus and Khazraj believed in him, and the Jews did not believe in him. وَهُوَ قَوْلُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, the Imam alayhi salam says, and this is the meaning of وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا. when something that they knew, his description, they knew him very well. Now, the point is, the amazing thing is that the way these Jews confronted the Prophet in Medina was very surprising for the Prophet himself, because these Jews had come for that reason. Now, why they rejected him? There may have been two reasons for it. One reason was that he was not a Jew. They were expecting that that prophet would be from among the Jews, not from among the Ummiyin, the Gentiles. And in Surah Jum'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. From among the Gentiles, Allah has chosen a prophet. And then he says, ذَلَكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah decides to whom he give it, not the Jews. The Jews cannot decide that this only should come to the Jews. Now, let's look at the details of the verse. So, وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. When a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to them, مصدقون لما معهم. This book was confirming that which was with them. Now, this confirmation, it may mean that it confirmed that Torah was a scripture, was a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran, we know that the Quran does not confirm everything which is in the Torah, all those stories about prophets and such things, and also many of the Sharia abolished, Sharia of the Torah abolished by the Quran. However, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعْهُمْ, one meaning of مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعْهُمْ means that it confirms that they have a scripture from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other is that, which most of the exegetes have actually accepted this meaning, is that it confirms the description of the Prophet in the same way which is in their books. In their books, they had read the description of this Prophet. They had come here because of that. Now, this book confirms it. This book actually supports that. مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ means يَسْأَلُونَ الْفَتْحَ وَالنُّسْرَ. They were asking victory and support from Allah over the kuffar because of this Prophet. And the other meaning of يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ means that, look, you are fighting us, but our Prophet is coming soon. And when he comes, he knows how to deal with you. And these are the two actually very tangible meanings. There are other meanings which are not clearly fitting in the context. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا, when came to them what they knew, what was the description of the Prophet and all these things, they were waiting for him. كَفَرُوا بِهِ, they disbelieved. Disbelieved because, first of all, they said that, no, this is not that Prophet, because that Prophet should be from the Jews, or because it actually was taking away their positions, their leadership among the Jews, because if they believed, all those leaders of the Jews should have submitted their position to the Prophet as the leader of Medina. So, فَلَعَنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Now, as la'na is mentioned several times here, la'na is, the meaning of la'na is al-ib'ad min khayrat al-akhirah. Actually taking away khayrat of akhirah, any blessing in hereafter is taken by a curse. So it doesn't mean it takes the blessings of this world. A person may be completely blessed with all the amenities of this world, but may be mal'oon, may be cursed. So cursed, as Fakhruddin Razi also explains in detail, it means that to take away the blessings of akhirah from someone. Now, why this blessing of Akhirah is taken from someone, it may have many different reasons. For example, in Surah Nur, now you can judge how this curse comes over a person. Actually, a person brings this curse upon himself or herself. Now, in Surah Nur, it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Those who accuse chaste women who are completely unaware of what they are saying about them, accuse them of adultery or fornication or indecency. And this is a grave thing to do, isn't it? لُعْنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ They are cursed in this world and in Akhirah. Cursed in this world means that they cannot believe anymore. They lose faith. Now, this verse is about Muslims, of course. In Surah Nur, it's about Muslims. Muslims who accuse a Muslim woman who is chaste, accuse them of, for example, something, adultery or whatever. And sometimes husbands accuse wives of such things. And this is even more enormous. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْغَافِرَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ لُؤْنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ Allah curses them in this world and in the next world. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ They have great, painful punishment. Now, this curse has come over them because of something that they have done. And that something is very grave, of course. You can imagine, for example, if someone makes such an accusation, what trouble and what so-called curse they bring to the life of that woman, isn't it? They destroy a person. Now, destroying a person like this would actually cause the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you can imagine, Allah says, despite their belief in Islam, this person may be someone who goes to mosque, who prays and such things. These are superficial things. I do not accept these things from them after saying such a thing, after this accusation. They are cursed. Now, we may do things in our lives that may bring that curse on us, especially the followers of scriptures who claim that they follow the scripture and then they do things which are very enormous. They actually deserve this curse. They will be removed miles away from the blessings of Allah in Akhirah. And this is something that, for example, we have to be aware if there are certain people in the community who do such things by cursing them, by Allah cursing them, mu'minun should actually curse them as well if they are aware that such an accusation comes. By doing that, we actually try to remove these irregularities and bad things from the community. And Fakhruddin Razi mentions something very interesting. He says that, this curse, which is here, La'natullah ala al-kafirin, or, for example, we have in another verse that those who change the words of God, La'natullah wal malaikati wal nas, the curse of Allah, the curse of angels, the curse of people would be after them. Why the curse of Allah? Because they changed the words of Allah. Why the curse of angels? Because the angels are very kind creatures. They see these people are doing. Why the curse of people are after them? Whether they say it or not, because people are misled by them. Because people are misled by those things. And anyone who does such a thing in a religious issue. Like, for example, say Yazid killing Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein is from Awliyaullah, from the guides, Yazid killing Imam Hussein, of course, that curse would come. Whether we curse him or do not curse him, that curse will come. Now, Fakhruddin Razi says that, isn't it the case that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ husna, say good always to people. And he himself is actually cursing and teaching us to curse such people. And isn't Allah who's saying, وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَصُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, do not swear at those who do not believe in God and believe in other gods, because then they swear at your God. So how can we square between these two? He says that, of course, these are general statements, and they can be actually become specified by other statements. And Allah has specified these general statements when it comes to distortion of the faith. When it comes to distortion of the faith, here these people deserve la'an, and therefore they are what the Allah says, فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Ghazali in Ihya ul-Umuddin, he says that in Afatul Lisan, the defects of the tongue, he says one of the defects of the tongue is this curse that we give to people. And as far as I remember, he also says that even I don't like cursing Yazid. Of course, he approves Yazid was an evil person or whatever, because this is a defect in our tongue. Of course, Fakhruddin Razi opposes him by this statement. However, the most important thing is in faith is that we shouldn't be simpletons. We shouldn't think that, okay, we want to completely purify our tongue from any sort of curse or anything, so we don't do it to anyone. While Allah is telling us in the Quran that this curse would go to certain people. Now, what would we do to the killer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? We know how enormous it is that. And therefore, especially after teachings of our Aim alayhi salam, and the way they have actually reasoned for it, فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً أَسَّسَ أَسَاسَ الظُّلْمِ وَالْجَوْرَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً دَفَعَتْكُمْ عَمْ مَقَامِكُمْ وَأَزَالَتْكُمْ عَمْ مَرَاتِبِكُمْ. This is more important than killing you. You see, the way Ziyarat Ashura goes is like this. فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً دَفَعَتْكُمْ عَمْ مَقَامِكُمْ. May God curse those who barred you from sitting in the position that Allah had designated for you. وَأَزَالَتْكُمْ عَمْ مَرَاتِبُكُمُ الَّتِي رَتَّبَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِيهَا. Allah had made this for you, and they removed you from there. And then he says, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْكُمْ. And may Allah curse a group of people who killed you. It is not a personal thing. It is about the faith. It is about what happened, and some people were removed in a way that the whole faith was distorted to the extent that 50 years after the Prophet, all grandsons of the Prophet are killed and no one cares. So we see that Allah, of course, Allah says, "Inna Allah la'ana al-kafirin wa a'adda lahum." Sa'ira, Allah curses the kafirin. But most of the cases that the Quran uses, the curse is about followers of the scriptures. That they have followed the scripture, but they do certain things which defies the scripture itself. Anyhow, after saying that, actually, فَلَمْ وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتَهُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Then the following verses, بِئْسَمَشْتَرَوْ بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Evil is that for which they have sold their souls, which, inshallah, we'll discuss this next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِينَ.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ. Thank you very much, Indeed Sheikh. So we open the floor for further discussion, debate. Any brothers or sisters want to start? Any questions or any clarification that you sought?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. This is quite topical recently in the context of this Lana. You may have heard about some Mu'mineen being killed in Pakistan a few days ago.
Yeah.
And one of the things the killers mentioned was that there is no room in Pakistan for people who sent Lana on. I mean, they obviously were widening it to the companions of the Prophet, and I think we know who these were referring to. But even in this Ziyarat-e-Ashura that you mentioned, we say, may the curse of Allah be on those who distorted and who took away the rights.
Yeah.
So is it actually right for us ourselves to take this action from you know, rather than saying may Allah's curse be on them, should we then actually attribute it to ourselves to say Lana on some of these individuals?
No, you see, Ziyarat al-Ashura, the good thing about Ziyarat al-Ashura, he doesn't mention any names except from Muawiyah onwards, okay, Abu Sufyan and Muawiyah, which was right from the beginning a very disputed figure. You know that some of the Mu'tazila from Ahlul Sunnah curse Muawiyah. So the good thing about Ziyarat al-Ashura is that it does not mention any name. And that is a lesson for us. Yes, if you put this in front of any Sunni person and say, may Allah curse those who removed Ahlul Bayt from their positions, yeah, they say, Elahi Amin, isn't it?
Yes.
Amin, we do. But it's very important. It's very important that we are careful not to insult the respected figures in Ahlul Sunnah, and this is what Ziyarat al-Ashura does. It doesn't mention any name. It, when it comes to names, it's Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, Ala Marwan, Ala Ziyad. Yes, Muawiyah, as I said, Muawiyah right from the beginning was a very disputed figure, and I don't think anyone would come out and start to fight for Muawiyah or try to defend him, despite what the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah in the past have said. You know, Nasa'i is one of the authors of the Sahih, isn't it? And we have the Sunan al-Nasa'i. Nasa'i went to Damascus, and he saw that they were cursing Ali there. And he was very upset. He wrote a book in Khasa'isu Ali ibn Abi Talib, the description and the special features of Imam Ali, especially what came from the Prophet. People in Damascus became very unhappy, and they actually started to criticize him heavily, the scholars there, and they said, why you write about Ali only, why not about others? Then he wrote a book in Fada'il al-Sahaba, Khasa'is al-Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet, which one third of it was about Ali again, and others about Abu Bakr, Omar, Uthman, and other Sahaba. And there was no mention of Muawiyah there. No mention of Muawiyah. And of course, in Damascus, at that time, people became very unhappy again, and they said, why didn't you write anything about Muawiyah in this book? He said, the only hadith I have established, of course, he was a great muhaddith, the only hadith I have established about Muawiyah is that the hadith which Prophet said, La ashba'allahu batnah, may Allah would never satiate him. This is the only thing. So you want me to write that? And for that reason, actually, they beat him very badly. They broke their ribs. and they kick him out of Damascus, and he died afterwards. You see, Muawiyah has been a disputed figure right from the beginning among the Sunnis. It doesn't matter if the Shias curse Muawiyah, although some Sunnis say he was a companion of the Prophet or whatever. But apart from that, no names are mentioned. And this is good. It's just a description of certain things. May God curse those who removed you from your positions. Okay, that's if you say this is such and such person, we don't say it, you say it. So that's it. That is the good thing about it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Any sisters want to add or any other new question, queries?
Assalamu alaikum. You know the way Al-Kama when we read, the words are quite harsh. It's not about the curse, but we say to Allah that preoccupy the one who has done wrong to me and bring fakr on him and he should be so...
These lines are Ashura.
No, Dua Al-Kama.
Dua Al-Kama.
I don't know. I always wonder about that.
I don't read Dua Al-Kama usually. I don't read. Fine. Of course, it is reported.
Okay.
But we don't know the context for it.
Yeah.
In our context, it is very difficult to...
Because it's difficult to read this dua, yeah?
To read this dua. But we don't know the context of this dua, what the context was, how it happened, why that person was taught this dua. So when we come to such things, we better say, okay, this we are not sort of forced to read this dua, and if we don't like it, we don't read it.
All right.
Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you.
Sheikh. Coming back to this Dua Al-Kama, why is it difficult for us? I mean, isn't it reasonable to ask Allah, Ya Allah, this person who's oppressing me, keep him occupied with difficulties and tribulations until he stops oppressing me? And once he stops, then, you know, leave it to him. But until then, what shall I do? I have
As
no
I
means.
Said, the context is, I mean, for example, the Yemenis may recite this Dua against Saudis, isn't it? Because we don't have any enemies, we say that, okay, who are our enemies? For example, am I doing this against my husband or wife or what? we don't want to recite this dua. But yes, there are certain contexts, as Safraz is saying, that in those contexts, really it makes sense that someone reads this dua. Yeah, for ordinary days, it's not something that... Because the dua should be something that makes sense to us, isn't it? When it doesn't have any context for us. When I say I don't read it, I don't say that, oh, I don't accept it. It doesn't make any context for me. But so for some people, it makes context, and then they can read.
But do we not have a context today in that there are forces which are actively, not passively, actively trying to destroy Shias and Muslims and others, and we are just unaware because we're happy in our ghafla?
Yeah.
I mean, do we not have a context which is there today?
Well, as I said, if it makes any context for a person, it's good. As a dua should come from the heart, isn't it? So it can come, if it can come from your heart, it's very good to read it.
Can I ask you one more question, if I may?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, Bismillah. Sisters.
Assalamu alaikum. But isn't our biggest enemy the one that we can't see, Shaitan? So when I recite that, I always am thinking of Shaitan and asking Allah to preoccupy him with something else and not me.
Very good.
Any brothers? Yep.
Like these Jews waiting for the Prophet, wouldn't the same thing happen to us waiting for Mahdi?
Yes, the same thing. I mean, some of our conceptions about Mahdi alayhi salam is exactly like the concepts of Jews about Messiah or that time about the Prophet coming. We have to be very careful about that. We actually give a very limited, restricted concept to al-Mahdi. He comes to actually only help a few Shia in the world, and that's all. This is, of course, a wrong conception. He is a global man. He comes to save humanity, not only a few people. And if he comes and what he does and what he says would not actually comply with our conception of him, we may have the same sort of reaction as the Jews had.
Can you take the mic?
His color is different from what our perception may be.
Yes.
Thank you. Riaz?
Hello. Yeah, thank you. In Ziya Ashura, doesn't it also curse the Umayyad clan?
Yes.
So it doesn't specify, it just says those of the family, which extends to a lot of people.
Yeah, Banu Umayyad al-Qatiba, because this is Ali Ziyad, Ali Marwan, they were, some of these were actually smaller groups of Banu Umayyah. And then he says, the whole Banu Umayyah, which includes all those who supported Yazid and did all those things. Banu Umayyah was, of course, a large group, but we know that the Muslim attitude towards Banu Umayyah later on was not very good. Banu Umayyah were not very good rulers. And the way they treated Muslim property, Muslim land, and all these things was criticized by many others. So again, you see, Banu Umayyah is a big clan. And as long as you do not specify any name there, we are cursing Banu Umayyah would not actually oppose any sort of sanctity of certain Muslim groups. It's just a sort of tribal thing rather than religious thing. So it should be okay.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Riyadh?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Alhamdulillah. It's the first part that we did, 88, and when you said this is something to do with daily lives, and we do come across it very much. It just says our hearts are veiled, so we cannot discuss things with you. So say if there's a group of youngsters and they're saying, for example, something that we take as Muslims to be normal and a sign of being a Muslim, and a group of youngsters and then say that it's not important enough to us, we are Muslims in heart and we don't have to do this particular practice, whether it's namaz, roza, or whatever. So, and then they'll say that in this day and age, things have changed. And if you sit back a bit and think about this Lana process and everything else that we've just discussed, in this day and age, we are now at the age of the cutting edge of real time. So if there is something that needs to be said by somebody, it's said immediately. There's hardly anything left over to say later on that something can be said, that one person was evil and the other one wasn't. What do we say about this gap, which is, with technology, it's a lot more than it was in our father's time. So if there is a group of people who still call themselves Muslims, but in general terms, not accepted. So they are, for example, if you are gathering in a place where there is alcohol being served and you think, okay, that is a good place and we can still pray there. So if something like that comes up, I would immediately oppose it, yes? As would any other sane Muslim person. But if they say to me, we've already converted two or three people from here to Muslims, see, then their niyat becomes correct.
Yeah.
Yes? So now we're facing this also on as an ongoing thing, as something which is in the future. I'd like you to comment, where do we draw the line? It becomes difficult.
Well, this is an internal matter. This is not something which, for example, they do not reject faith, or they do not say that when you talk about Allah, we don't understand anything. It comes to actually the very details of Sharia. And then, you know, these things are actually the origin of creation of different sects in a faith, you know. How these different sects have come about in the past. These differences have actually created these different sects. Of course, these things are not as important as those concepts which created different schools, for example, Ash'ari school, Mu'tazili school, Shi'i school, or other things. There were historical disagreements, conceptual disagreements, fiqhi disagreements, which created all these schools. So I don't think any of these things would be as important as creating a new school, in whether in Shi'i or Sunni or whatever. But these are internal matters that we have to actually solve by argument. Either they convince us or we convince them. You see, we have to argue until one of us is, or eventually we say that no, actually, the two platforms on which we are standing would not have any shared sort of concept. So you stand there, we stand here. This is at the end.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any sisters? Brothers? So, brother, the Sheikh, just want to understand it correctly. When we curse somebody, what I've understood is that we are cursing on somebody so that that person is deprived of the benefits in the Akhirah, generally, yeah, and not in this world. You just gave an example of curse that can work in this world.
Curse that works in this world is that the person is deprived of faith, deprived of blessings, spiritual blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, a curse would not bring any material, probably disarray or whatever that we think.
Okay, thanks. Any brothers? Sister, yeah.
Sorry, just to carry on the Latna question, some of the other du'as talk about how we're not, when we say to God, oh, we're not worthy of your blessings or something like that. So when you then ask God to remove the blessings from someone else, isn't that quite arrogant?
No, it's not quite arrogant because, of course, you would actually direct them not selfishly and arrogantly at people, for example, people who... with whom you have some problem with friends or something, you have some problem, you say, may God curse him. Of course, this is something we are forbidden doing. But those things which are accepted as very enormous, like, for example, killing the prophets, killing the awliya Allah, for example, these are the things which, of course, is very clear that we curse them. It's not a selfish sort of curse. It's not because of selfish benefit. It's actually to disown them. The important thing about this curse that we do for Yazid and other things, because something enormous happened in Islam. It almost disintegrated the whole Islam, okay? Now we are saying that, Ya Allah, we are not part of them. We are different from them. We would not follow what they did. We would not accept what they did. This curse is mainly like that. You somehow attach yourself to those awliya and detach yourself from those people.
Thank you. Any other brothers or sisters? Just one point I might have misunderstood, that there's a point raised that the du'as are personal things, and I think you confirm that, isn't it? Or then within the context of the du'as that you recite publicly, how does that fit into the personal?
Well, if we do not recite those du'as publicly, no one would recite it at home. That's the problem, you know. So we come together and recite publicly. Also, there are certain du'as which are very private. Of course, we do in private. There are certain du'as that we are taught it. For example, the more mu'minin come together and ask God, it actually gives more force to the du'a. It gives more power to the du'a. For example, you say, if 40 mu'min pray for something, Allah would feel ashamed not to respond to them. Of course, this is a metaphor, isn't it? But it means that the power of this du'a is huge, provided it comes from the heart. But usually when we recite du'as together, it's just a recitation rather than something coming from the heart.
Thank you. Any brothers, sisters?
Du'as are not to be read, they are to be asked.
Asked. Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, okay. Any other brothers, sisters? Last one? Yeah, please.
Sorry, Sheikh. Very simple one. Went to Eid Namaz once, and the Eid Namaz only maybe would have taken 10 minutes. Then we recited Ziyarat Waris after that. Is there a historical precedent for that from the Imams?
No, there is no historical precedent as far as I know. It's always good to say salam to Ayyam alayhi salam. This is what our Maraja have said as well. They are asked about this ziyarah that we recite after the salat. Of course, sometimes we overdo this. I see some people, and I really want to somehow criticize them and tell them that what is this? For example, as you say, we do 10 minutes of salat, and then 15 minutes they recite the ziyarah afterwards, long, long mentioning every. So this is sometimes putting off certain people coming to mosque at all because they feel obliged to follow, to comply, and they don't want to. It is always good to say salam to Ayyama, but we have to be careful that we always keep the balance. That's very important.
Thank you. Safraz, yeah?
Just a quick comment.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
On this salam, Sheikh Hakimullah, he mentioned, and there was a hadith, he mentioned to us that if you recite salam for Ayyama alayhi salam after salat in dunya, they will do salam with you in akhirah. Do you remember the story?
As I said, you see, we give salam to the Prophet in salat, isn't it? As-salamu alayka. What's this salam we gave, the first salam?
Ya Rasulullah.
Ayyuhan Nabi wa rahmatullah. See, this salam is not part of salat. It's just mustahab. It's not part of salam. So we give salat to the Prophet in salat. And this is a very important thing, in salat. And we give salam to Ayyama after salat. It's fine. But as I said, keep it short, just as we say to the Prophet, As-salamu alaykum ayyuhan Nabi wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. You see, that's very short, very concise. It's very good to keep always the balance of things. That's what I mean. Yeah.
And as you said, by just overdoing it, going over the top, you're belittling it.
Yeah.
I have actually seen where after salah there is a ziyarah, and then there's a little majlis, there's a ziyarah, and there's something else, there's a ziyarah, and there's ziyarah at the end as well. So we are belittling it. And I also maintain that when we read some very powerful dua like Amma Yujibu, again we are belittling it if we really start reading it over and over again for small issues. Yeah, it's for a huge calamity. If it's a huge calamity befalling us, like life and death, and then with the heart, if you just go to Allah, He will rescue us from this. But any little thing, I got a little bit of pain here, Amma Yujibu.
Okay, last chance for the sisters. Any sisters wants to take up the last chance? No? Thank you, Machinid. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.